So you can open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4 today, if you would, and we'll get there in just a few moments. We're on the next to the last message in our sermon series called A Faithful Partnership in the Gospel. And this has been a sermon series from the book of Philippians. In this series, we've discovered that through penning this letter, the Apostle Paul has an endearing desire to communicate with the congregation at Philippi. I mean, if you could text or email in his day, he had already done it. But he says, I want to be with you. I am so grateful. And there's this distance that separates us. And I think that's going to become significant when we get to the first mark that I want to share today. Because, you know, you have become distanced from some people. And the right time to communicate has not yet come. But God will make opportunity. But Paul has this endearing desire, says, I want you to know this. I want you to get this. And not only is there this endearing desire, but there's a pressing desire to sharpen his relationship. He says, God is not finished with you yet, and he's not finished with us yet. You probably haven't caught on, but I didn't preach a sermon from the very first few verses from Philippians, because, yes, Kim Wick asked me about that. She did. Next week, we're going to take the last few verses and the first few verses and tie them together to see, you know, what this, the grace of God and this endearing kind of relationship can do in our lives. But he had this communication desire and a desire to continue in the relationship. And these Christians are in the city of Philippi in a Roman province, northern Greece, in a province called Macedonia. And we previously discovered that in Philippi, it was a major city of Macedonia. And it played an important role in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because if you went back to Acts chapter 16, you'll see when he stepped foot in there, because God closed the door to go elsewhere. And he received what we know as the Macedonian call. When he stepped foot in there, the gospel was now being planted in Europe. And that became the beachhead for other ministry to grow throughout Europe. So from Israel, you see, to Europe and parts of Asia. But here we have this significant step. Listen to what one writer historically wrote. He said, out of Macedonia, Alexander the Great once went to conquer the eastern world, but later from Macedonia, the power of the gospel went to conquer the western world of Paul's day. And you know, it was through those kinds of conquests that made the world that just at the right time God sent His Son. Historically, governmentally, the progression of roads and transportation was all made possible by Rome and then by the things that had come and gone in the wars to make it all possible for a guy like Paul to walk those roads and be on the Appian Way and to, you know, make way for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these few short weeks, we've learned some lessons, and I weekly have summarized what we have learned. The very first lesson we did learn there from later in chapter 1 is that we cherish the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says some people don't preach it, you know, from their earnest desire to see the blood of Christ proclaimed throughout the world. He says, but we will not take advantage of the gospel. I won't use it to make a name for myself or to make my living. In fact, Paul, he was a tent-making preacher. He was bivocational, so to speak, that he earned his living another way. And then we learned this, that Paul said, while I'm in jail here in Rome, it's been hard, but it's been good. And we took from that, no matter how hard, no matter how bad, we believe that God will use it and He'll bring good from it. And we might not find ourselves imprisoned in Rome, but we find ourselves in circumstances where we think God can never use this. And God uses it every time. Next, we learned this, that church people just think differently than other people think. And that's because we are dominated by the mind of Christ. We find things to be hopeful when the whole world thinks they're hopeless. We don't tend to give up on people. We tend to hang in there. And it's because we don't see things like the rest of the world see things, and our minds are different. And then we said this, we take our salvation seriously. Paul says, continue to work out your relationship with God with fear and trembling. This isn't taken lightly. It becomes the major course of our life. And we learn from Paul that all of our worldly credentials are as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. Above all things, knowing Christ is our primary desire. And then we spoke about being in that race, and we said we're in it to win it. We want to finish the course. We want to keep the faith. And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, we said, let us rejoice and pray and rest in Jesus Christ. Now, today, Philippians 4, here's the main lesson you'll learn. Here it is. Yes, you can. Through Christ, you can. This message is entitled, I Can Through Christ, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. Paul says to his dear friends at Philippi, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And verse 13 is the premier passage of today's sermon, and maybe the whole book of Philippians, Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do it. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians 8 if you desire. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In today's message, I want to share with you four marks of legitimate Christian relationships. I want you to see that this endearment that he had towards the Philippians was real and valid. He started that congregation. He met those women down by the creek, you know, Lydia and her friends. He cast out the demon of that slave girl who was the fortune teller. He was cast into prison and led the whole Philippian jailer and his family to the Lord the same night. And they were, you know, forgiven upon their repentance, and they were all baptized, and the church grew from there. And he says, I remember that. And if you study his life, you'll see that he visited there a couple of more times in his second and third missionary journeys. And now, 5 or 6 years later, he's in jail in Rome, and they send some kind of a delegation. And Epaphroditus is one who has come, and he must have been the one who delivered the gift to Paul, and I'll speak more about that. And so I want you to see that people have real relationships with each other because of knowing Jesus Christ. It's the real deal. We ought to value our friendships and our relationships. We ought to care. We don't think like the rest of the world thinks. They didn't say, oh, you remember Paul. Who knows where Paul is? They kept up with him. And so the first mark that I want to share today is this, a revived concern because of our Christian connection. That is to say, in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at length that you have revived your concern for me. And remember, he says, you know, you've always watched out for me. You know, you took a gift, an offering up for the Christians in Jerusalem when they were suffering. That's the one he mentions earlier. And he says, you followed me even to Thessalonica and you gave me that I might be able to minister to people. And now Paul finds himself in Rome. He's that prisoner, but he's having a ministry. You remember, we already learned that. He says, hey, this is bad. I'm in chains, but this is good because God's using it. I'm witnessing to everybody, and people are coming to belief. And the church at Philippi says, hey, here is our, what does it say? Our opportunity to reconnect and to bless him. And they know he had personal needs and he had ministry needs. And so they sent this delegation and gave to him a gift. Now look back to Philippians 2 with me. In verse 19. These are some verses we didn't cover previously either. Paul to the Philippians says, I hope that I can send Timothy to you real soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I don't have anyone else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, except Timothy. You know Timothy has proven himself. He's my son in the gospel, he goes on to say. I hope to send him to you soon, and then someday I hope to come to you. And so while Paul's ministering in Rome, caring about the Philippians, wanting to reconnect, he says, I have this partner in the gospel. His name's Timothy, and I'd like to send him to you, but I'm not ready to send him to you yet. Look what happens next. He says, but I think now it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him back, so that when you see him again, you might be glad, that I might have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor men like him. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. He says, there was a time you didn't have opportunity. You didn't have a way to get a gift to me. And now you've been so kind. You sent Epaphroditus. He brought me the gift. And I'm going to send a letter back with him. The very letter which we study was hand-delivered by Epaphroditus, the guy that almost died while serving with Paul for the sake of the gospel. But you see, that word opportunity is so important. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Who is it in your life you've lost your connection with? Who did you start to pour into, and for one reason or another, the opportunity's been missing? For a week or a month or 2 years or 10 years? There's some unfinished business, isn't there? And that's in your heart, and you're like Paul saying, oh, I want to reconnect, I want to reconnect, I want to reconnect. And they say, we still love you, Paul, and they send this gift. And he says, I thank you for the gift, and I know you'd have been taking care of me the whole time, but you didn't have the opportunity. And he says, now let's seize the opportunity. And so be real about that. See, there's great blessing in reconnecting for the cause of Christ. Who's on your list? Because of the times or the situation, you haven't been able, but be alert to the opportunities for the sake of the gospel. See, sometimes we just lose contact. Sometimes we just give up and shut down. We just can't take it anymore. And we have to take a break. Sometimes the circumstances make it impossible. But I think the Philippians would say to Paul, and Paul would say to the Philippians, praise God, we never gave up on each other. And Paul, we want to keep blessing. And Paul says, I love it too, and I want to keep blessing. And now they have this common deliverer, okay, messenger carrier, Epaphroditus, because they have a common redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so I would say, first of all, you see, we should have, always be aware of how we might be finding revived concerns for other people because of Christ. There's no better motivation. See, that's the reason. I mean, he died while we were yet sinning. It's not that they deserved it or anything like that. It's like because of Christ. Seize that opportunity. Now, Here's a question I want you to answer in your own mind. When should we give up on someone? Here's what I tell people, and I think I mean it. I say this, I'll give up on you when God gives up on me. And that's a good way to look at it. Now that means we are in and out of relationships. That means sometimes they're great and everyday communication, and sometimes it's quiet for a month or a year or 2 years. But we never give up because God never gives up on us. Now, Paul in the Philippians, it wasn't a forgiveness thing. But for us, when I think of this, I say this. Grace, grace, grace is necessary when we reach and when we teach others for Christ. Who has not had, you see, a severed relationship? Because of the motivation of the cross, the blood of Jesus, let grace reign. And I want you to know, even the pastor needs grace. And the pastor needs to breathe grace. Because I am not the all in all. You are not the all in all. Christ is the all in all. So I would say to you, be looking for opportunities to reconnect to the grace of Jesus Christ. The second mark of these legitimate relationships is this, a spiritual contentment that's found only in Christ. That marks Christian people, this particular contentment. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says it. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. In another version, he says, I know how to be abased. And he says, and I know how to abound. I know how to be abased and how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being hungry or full, facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I would say it's good for us to measure this being brought low and this abundance. There are two sides of kingdom relationships and ministry. Like Paul, sometimes we have the vision and no others with who to share it. Sometimes we have the vision and no means to fulfill it. And Paul says, I can make it. I'm content. If it's just God and me, I'm content. And then other times, it all comes together. We have the vision, we have the people, we have the means to do it. And Paul says, I'm still content when the blessing is the greatest. But much of the time, all we have is a right relationship with the Lord, and no one seems to be supporting us in ministry or following us into the fellowship which we can have in Christ. I want to let the Apostle Paul speak here today. We're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 and chapter 12. But I want to speak about this abounding and this abundance. I mean, this abasement and this abundance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think we'll just pick up in verse 22 instead of verse 16. The Apostle Paul sort of lets it out about how the ministry has been costly and the times that it really stripped him of the things that you would think a preacher normally would be worthy of. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Paul says, are they Hebrews? Are they Jews? So am I, he says. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. He's speaking about the people that want to pull the Corinthians away from Christ, that they want to give their own credentials. And Paul says, if you're looking for the credentials, I got them. But what do we know about his credentials from Philippians? He considered them what? Rubbish. He said, those don't count. Knowing Christ is what counts. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I'm more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. Let me ask you, how many times would you have to be put in jail for the name of Christ where you'd say, I'm not going to talk about him anymore? over and over again. I've been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received the 39 lashes. How many times would you need to be flogged for the gospel where you say, I quit? I can't go any lower. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, my own countrymen, the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and I've gone without sleep. Boy, do we whine if we don't get our sleep. I wonder how many people skip church today because we moved the clocks ahead an hour. Now that's being abased. Paul says over and over and over again, I couldn't sleep because I was cold and I didn't have a blanket. But the reason I continue to do this, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the reason I didn't give up is for the sake of the gospel. He says, I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for the churches. So, who's weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? If I boast, I'll boast in my weakness. And so I would say, when Paul says to the Philippians, I know how it is to be brought low, he's probably thinking of experiences like that. That says, for the sake of the cross, they threw me out of town and left me for dead. For the sake of the cross, 5 times... I had the 40 lashes minus 1. And I would say we may not have that kind of abasement going in our life, but you and I have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That's the promise when we're living His way. It will be costly to share the gospel and follow Christ. Paul learned how to suffer loss for the sake of Christ. You have, to some extent. Are you willing to be faithful to the end? But Paul says, I'm content even when they're beating me up and throwing me out of town. Even when I'm cold and I can't get warm. And even when I'm hungry, I'm content. But he says, you know what? I also know how to abound. He might think of a night when he and his disciples, so to speak, sat around a warm fire and had fish and vegetables and grain. And it was like a feast. And it's like, I'm still content. I don't let that run away with me. But not only that, I think here are some ways he would say he would have abounded in Christ. I mean, this fellow started no less than 14 churches. He was a church planner. He was the original church planner. 14 congregations. That's abounding in ministry. And in your Bible, he wrote 13 books of your New Testament. How would you like to have credit for writing 13 Bible books? That's abounding in ministry. And his spiritual experience. Remember what he says? He says, I was caught. I know this man. He wouldn't even mention it was himself. I know this man who was caught up under the third heaven. And I couldn't even tell if I was in the body or out of the body. And he said, I heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. I would say he abounded in ministry. I want to say something as quickly as I end this point about him. I'll insert something now. Did you ever notice he never made his ministry about himself? He could have said, me. Look what happened to me. God chose me. I did that. He doesn't ever talk that way. He always deflects to Christ. Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I find it interesting, whether being brought low or having abundance, God always kept Paul where Paul needed to be. That he thought neither too lowly or knew too highly of himself. And I think this is how God kept him usable, and this is how he keeps us usable. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. Paul says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, I'm always amazed. The devil came against him, but God used it for his own glory. He didn't say God gave me the thorn in the flesh. He said the thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan in my life. And I want you to know, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're striving to live the right way, the devil, you've got his attention, and he'll do something to destroy you. But God will not let him, because God is faithful. Paul didn't turn aside when the messenger from Satan tormented his life. And he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. And God said to me," now this isn't in the text, God said no. No's not in there. But God answered the prayer with a no, not a yes, and not a wait. You know, that's how God answers prayer. Many times we think, "I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't answer my prayer." Well, I can tell you real quickly. If you have a 10-year-old son and he comes to you and says, "Dad, could I have the car keys? I want to drive downtown." What's your answer? No. Sometimes our Father in heaven tells us no. And that is the answer. So you got an answer. It might not be what you expected, but you got an answer. So don't say God didn't answer your prayer. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not now. Sometimes he says yes. But he answers our prayer. But Paul says, "I prayed to God," and he said no. Instead, "My grace is sufficient for you." Rely on my God's grace, Paul. That's where you will find your contentment. In my grace, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Inserting. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, I delight in insults, I delight in hardships, I delight in persecutions, I delight in difficulties, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. You get it? You see, God says, if I don't keep you humbled, you won't remain usable. And when you are weak, that's when you are strong. And I've got to tell you, that is true in my life. Is it true in yours? When I know I need God, that is when I am the most faithful. How about you? And if everything seems to be going my way, and we start to thinking it's about us, and boy, sure, God sure needs us for this or that, suddenly the power goes away, because you're not weak to be strong. So do you notice Paul never makes the ministry about himself? He always made it about Christ. And the same is necessarily true for us. Get this. Christ is our all in all. Christ is our all in life, and Christ is our all in death. Christ is our all in all. So that mark, he says, there is this unique contentment that marks our fellowship. Thirdly, the third mark is this, a spiritual strength that is fueled by Christ in us. That's where Paul says it. The key verse, the premier verse of the day, 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Say that with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I was a youth minister years ago, back in the Sunday school annex, there was a big open room, and one evening we had the Weightlifters for Christ. And there was a fellow named Coyle Lamison. His sister used to come to church here, Mary. They're both deceased now. But he was the strongest of the strong men. And he could bench 400 pounds, which was pretty decent. And he was in his 40s by then. But the night they came, they forgot 10 pounds. So he could only bench 390, and nobody was impressed. No, everybody was still impressed when he benched 390. But guess what their key verse was for their whole ministry? Waitlisters for Christ. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I don't think that Paul was in the gymnasium trying to bench press and said, I can do it, and got it up there. I think the very setting of being in jail and having needs and needs coming from unexpected friends and the partnership of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and Paul says, no matter how bad it gets, God's using it and I'm reaching people. And listen, I can do it. I can handle it through Christ. And so I want you to think about this. What makes Christians so strong? What would you say? Have you noticed that about Christians? They hang in there when others give up. Even your bar friends give up before Christians. I think the local bar is a lot like the church in some fashion, that people know each other by name and they hang out together and they help meet needs. But I've noticed that even church friends outlast the bar friends. They just have a different kind of strength and they hang in there longer. And even if there's a lapse in relationship, just like we learned here, there's this renewed concern that says, let's give it another try. And have you ever watched Christians go through hard times? You say to your grandma, I don't know how you do it. You say to your grandpa, you know, what keeps you so strong? Just when we think they can't, they do. And I'm asking you, what makes you so strong? Why don't you just give up in the hard times? Sometimes I think, you know, I ought to just crack. I ought to just give it up and let it go. Let somebody else handle these things. It just gets hard. But I can't. There's a strength in me that won't let me. And if you ask me, Bob, what makes you strong? Here's what I would say. For me, it's knowing the Lord and the Lord knowing me. There's a powerful, undeniable, nearly unexplainable relationship that says the strength doesn't come from within. The strength comes from above. But He's living in me. And so I want to say this, that the strength that I have spiritually doesn't come from putting my faith in my beliefs. Now, I believe what I teach and you know, the beliefs I have. But I don't, when tough times come, I don't pray to my faith. I don't pray to my beliefs. I don't get out a doctrine statement and say, here's what keeps me strong. I get on my knees. And I pray to God in the name of Jesus. And I remember the cross. And I claim the blood. And I say the name. And it's valid. And it's real. I know Him. And He knows me. What makes me strong? It's not a tough constitution. It's not saying if you're going to be in the ministry, you better have a tough skin because you know how people are. That's not what gets me through tough times. It's not that people are watching. The older I get, the less concerned I am about putting on any kind of an image. I never have much. But it just doesn't matter. I'm me. God's God. My family is not protected from trouble any more than yours. And this ministry is attacked like anybody else's and flourishes like anybody else's. There's nothing to prove except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not anything but the testimony of a living, loving relationship with God through Jesus. See, when He called me out, He redeemed me. And that testimony still stands firm. And it validates my faith. It validates my teaching. It validates my life. It validates my conversion. And just like with Paul, he says, I'm going to keep you usable by keeping you weak. And praise God when we go through the fire. Because when we go through the fire and we're faithful, we come out more refined, more mature, more usable than we were before. See, I know I walk by faith and not by sight. I know that God's ways are not my ways. They're not the same, but His ways are higher. And I know that my thoughts and God's thoughts are not the same, but His thoughts are higher. I know that God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If I didn't love Him and I didn't know He called me, I wouldn't believe that. But I believe that even the hardest of things, He'll bring good from it. And I know the Word says in every trial, every trouble, every temptation, every test, God will provide with that trouble a way to be faithful. And that's what I need to do. Sometimes it's just holding on. I need to remain faithful through all the things. And I know that God makes everything beautiful in His time, not my time. So what makes us strong? It's not simply an enduring faith. Rather, it's the validity of an ongoing, lasting relationship with God in the best of times and in the worst of times that gives me the strength to endure all things. Now listen, our faith is no less valid when we are abounding. See, when we're abased, boy, the faith gets strong. And that's exactly what Paul says. But I want you to know when we're abounding, it's the same faith that carries us through. And here's what I would say. It's not just the tough times that make me strong. It's knowing the Lord, Him knowing me. If there's a verse I could pick, it comes from Nehemiah. Nehemiah told those people who were worn out from building that wall, they wanted to give up. He said, no. He said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's the fellowship with God that keeps us strong. In a book called Disappointment with God, written by Philip Yancey, he shares a letter that a woman wrote to him. And it's about her daughter. Her daughter's name was Peggy. And Peggy was terminally ill. And here's what the lady wrote. She said, the weekend before she went to the hospital for the last time, Peggy came home all excited about a quotation from William Barclay that her minister had used. She was so taken with it, she copied it down on a 3x5 card for me. And it said, here it is. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. And she said her minister must have had a hard week, because after he read it, he banged the pulpit and he turned his back and he cried. And I want to tell you, that's where strength comes from. When you can face it for what it is, and you can say, God will bring glory, but right now, I just need to cry. Have you been there? And I would say this, wow, does God use His Word powerfully and in a timely fashion. I have a confession to make. This whole series, God has every week ministered to me. This week, because of the circumstances of my life, it was like God said, preacher, this is for you. And so, I don't want to be too selfish. I don't want you to say, boy, that was a good sermon. But I got to tell you, this is a good sermon because it has ministered to the guy who I didn't even author it. The guy who it came through, God spoke life. See? And that's how He does. Just when we think we can't, we can. Now I want you to go to an Old Testament book, the book of Jonah. And you remember the story of Jonah. He was the reluctant prophet. And the goofy thing about Jonah is, when he finally got his act together and went and did his job, it worked. And then he got mad because the people wanted to come to God. He wanted to watch the destruction instead. And sometimes we're like that. You know, we just want to fry them. And God says, no, you preach and I'll change them. And we miss it. sometimes. But in Jonah 2, this is Jonah's prayer. And he's not on a hill. He's not in a garden. He's in the belly of a great fish when he prays this prayer. Jonah 2, a prayer of deliverance. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now let me ask you, if you were at the beach and got swallowed by a big fish, would that be good or would that be bad? Most everybody think that's bad. Okay. And Jonah thought it was bad, but he lived. And it says, he said, "In my distress I called to the Lord and He answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help and You listened to my cry." He says, "I can't believe I'm alive. I'm inside this fish." Whether God had provided some safe place where he, you know, wasn't in all the stomach acid and everything else, or if he was wading through, I don't know. Okay. But he says, "I'm alive and I'm praying." He says, "You hurled me into the deep, to the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me and Your waves swept over me." You ever feel like that? That you're in the middle of the ocean, but on the surface yet, but you just can't maintain. And he says, "I've been banished from Your sight. You can't even see me now, God, yet I'll look again toward Your holy temple. I can't believe I even had this opportunity to call out to You." Verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Now, I think there's a good lesson for us right there. When Jonah was thrown overboard, it wasn't like he was bobbing and the great fish come up and got him, you know, like a Jaws thing. It was he flailed around for a while. And he began to sink, and he probably popped up once or twice, and he couldn't maintain. Sound like us? When we need God, we sort of bob around a while and think we can manage and do everything we can. And then he began to sink. And as he was near the bottom, the great fish swallowed him. Sort of reminds me of the story of Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham took Isaac up the mountain and, "Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Don't worry, son, God will provide." And he tied up his own son who carried the wood and was about to slay him, the knife in the air, and God came through with a substitute. And that's how God is. See, we give up much more quickly and God never gives up. His timing is not our timing, and He always seems late to us, but He's always just at the right time, just like when He sent His Son, just at the right time. But Jonah is swallowed, and he says in verse 6, "But You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple." I want to tell you, if you've lost your strength and your hope, if you find yourself not being content, it's not too late to cry out to God. And look at verse 8. I find that a key verse in Jonah. Jonah 2:8. He says, it's NIV. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." And I think Jonah thought this. It's either my will or God's will, but it can't be both. It's my way or God's way, but it can't be both. And he said, "I've made an idol of my will, an idol of my life. And God, I can either cling to the worthless idols that I've manufactured for myself, or I can have Your grace. I'll take grace." And the same decision is ours. And he says, "But with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will make good. God, I'll get my act together. God, I will obey You." Because he was called to go one way and he went the opposite direction. Hopped the ship and going further and further away. And God said, "We'll fix that." And He got him turned back around. And I think it's a call for us to say, "Lord, now I remember. Lord, I'm Yours again." And He says, "Well, I vowed I'll make good." And then He says, "I know it." He prays, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Who is our rescuer? Who is our Redeemer? Where does salvation come from? It comes from the Lord. Spiritually, Jesus Christ. but He rescues us over and over and over again. And verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish," get that, power over nature, power over all of the great fish. He said to that one, "You'll swallow him." And he said to that one, "Now puke." And he spit him out on the ground. Now let me ask you, to find yourself in a pile of fish vomit, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That was a good thing for Jonah. And sometimes in our lives, we have to stop and say, now is this a good thing or a bad thing? And sometimes the things that are the worst turn out to be the best because God still works that way. And so when Paul reasoned it out and he says, I've been through the mill, everything's come my way, and other times I've had nothing. He says, I've learned to be content, and listen, I'm not giving up because I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And so I just say to you, have you been clinging to any idols lately? You like your way better than God's way, your will better than His will? Maybe you ought to let go. If you need delivered, the Lord is your answer. Now, as I was putting this together, I wanted to personalize, you know, the idea that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we can see what Paul's reasoning was, but I would say, what's your reasoning? What would you put in there? I can do it because He is my... Your what? Your hope? Power. Anybody else? I can do it because He is my strength. Well, I began to think of Psalm 18. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. God is my rock. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. And so I made myself a little list using that and other scripture that I know I can through Christ. I know I can't through Bob. You hear me? It's not that I can. It's that I can through Christ who gives me the strength because He is my rock and my fortress. He's the stability beneath my feet. He's the one I run to. I'm hidden in Christ. He's my stronghold and my strength. He's my spiritual muscle and He's my retreat. He's my shield of defense. He's my deliverer, my Savior, my Redeemer. The Scripture says He's my advocate. If I have Jesus praying for me, then why can't I do it through Christ? I can do it through Christ, and He is my hope. How about you? And the fourth and final mark is this, a desire for greater blessing because of our partnership through Christ. Paul ends what he says there in Philippians 4 by saying, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble," verse 14, "and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church helped me except you. Even in Thessalonica, you met needs. Not that I seek the gift." He says, it's not that I'm so happy about. You met my needs and you met the needs of other Christians, but it's not what I seek after. I'm not saying give me more money or give me more help. He says, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He said, you gave to me. I'm sending this letter back with Epaphroditus and I'm asking God to bless your socks off. He says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. I've received from Epaphroditus a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing. And my God now will supply every need of yours according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. In Corinthians, he says, more or less, you know, when you're a cheerful giver and you love doing it, you can't outgive God, because the more seed you sow, the more seed He'll give you to sow. And He just blesses and blesses and blesses. And don't say, oh, there's my get-rich scheme. That's not what it's about. It's about being faithful to God. And Paul says, listen, when we are marked by blessing each other, that's what the Philippians did to Paul, and Paul now to them. He says that's a mark of true partnership in the gospel, a desire for greater blessing, is I'm going to pray that God keeps blessing you because you have been such a blessing to me. That's what he says. And so it's increasing fruit. And I can say this. I feel like Paul to some extent. I'm not detached from you, and I'm not in prison, but I've served here for, you know, many years. And I've got to tell you, I've been blessed and blessed and blessed in many ways. That I have relationships that are real and valid. And I don't have to hide out. And I don't have to pretend I'm somebody or not that I'm not. I don't have to pretend that, you know, I have this fake strength. It's a real strength, but it comes from brokenness and weakness and relying on God. And we don't have to fake it, but I can't tell you the many ways you've blessed me over and over and over again. And I'm not saying, hey, give me more. I'm saying, I pray that God, you know, rewards your faithfulness and gives you more from the riches of His own glory in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, the way we bless others might be in the form of, you know, food or help with rent or a car or whatever it might be. But that's the everyday part of our ministry. But the riches might be that God would refine us, you say, through our trials, and that He might fill us with His Spirit, and He might use us in ways that we never could ask or imagine. And that's how He starts out the letter. That's what I'll get back to next week, because we want to start and end sort of at the same place to say, look at the partnership, look at the power, look what Paul wants for them. And he says, you know, God's not finished with you yet. And God's not finished with me. And God's not finished with us. And that's how I would see it for us these days. So what is it that God's lacking? Absolutely nothing. In every way. That God can go to the storehouse of His own riches and lay them back into your life. And Paul says, that's what I want for you. That's a mark of legitimate Christian relationships. So let me conclude. If there's something we had to pick out today that would sort of overarch everything we said, it would go back to the lesson that I want you to learn. And the lesson I want you to learn today is you can through Christ. Yes, you can. So what are you going through? They could take away your peace and contentment. What are you going through that could make you weak? Paul says, you know, it's those kind of things that make me strong. I like relying on God, because when I need God, I get strong. And I want to say, you know, lots of us have been, and some of us are now, at this place where we're saying, I just can't go on. When's the last time you said that? And when you say that, I want to say, yes, you can. You can make it. Yes, you can. Through Christ, you can. Author Andy Cook says this. He says, are you a parent? A mom's strength, like a dad's strength, is limited. But the Lord, there is no limit to His strength. Are your financial resources limited and sometimes not very strong? The Lord's strength is unlimited and forever strong. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can your health falter and leave you physically weak? Of course it can. Perhaps it has. The Lord's strength, however, is perfect and complete. Our confidence in God is, at times, the only strength we know. So our joy is knowing that no matter what comes our way, whether it's personal hardship for us or our family, or maybe just the routine ups and downs and good times and bad times and plenty of strength times and exhaustion times. Through it all, we have a relationship with a God whose strength is overwhelming and limitless. So I say to you today, remember this. You can make it. Yes, you can. Through Christ, you can. Paul said it first. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.